We'll be considering the canons of Dort here for the next few months in our evening sermons. The first head of doctrine is about divine election and reprobation. And we will want to begin tonight, friends, begin thinking about election in connection with this passage in Acts 13. And if you haven't already turned there, please do that now. Acts 13, where Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, of course, but he also wrote the book of Acts. Luke explains here why some believe and others do not. The sermon title tonight, Why Some Believe and Others Do Not. And we are going to read a good bit of Acts 13. It's really a sermon from the Apostle Paul. He and his companions are traveling on Paul's first missionary journey around the Mediterranean world. And they are, at this point, they are in Antioch, not the Antioch which sent them. That would be Antioch in Syria, just above Israel. This is Antioch, about the middle of what we now call Turkey, Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul is preaching at a synagogue on one particular Sabbath day. And we'll pick up, we're not going to start at the very beginning of that sermon, but verse 26. This now the holy and living word of God from Acts 13, starting at verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Jesus. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Acts 13. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we will want to get into the canons of Dort in just a moment, actually look at that material in the first head of doctrine, teaching about election. But you may wonder why a sermon series on the canons of Dort. One reason, of course, is that in our United Reformed Churches, we are committed to having our people instructed according to those basic truths of the Christian faith, especially in the gospel. We are committed to having our people instructed in those biblical truths that we find here in the canons, the 5 points. They're not really Calvin's points, are they? This is biblical doctrine. Very important biblical doctrine. But listen, we really want to be very familiar with these particular 5 points of doctrine because they are really nothing other than the amazing grace of God. Amen? Amen. We call the 5 points the doctrines of grace. And friends, if that grace ever stops amazing you, well, repent of your cold ingratitude and then go to the canons of Dort. You can do a lot worse. This is wonderfully warm, vibrant biblical teaching on the grace of God. And I hope to impress that on you, yes, beginning tonight and over the next few months in this particular sermon series. These teachings will humble you, sinner. These teachings will help you to understand there is nothing you could ever do to save yourself. Nothing you could ever do to contribute, help God out in saving you. Not the least. But these doctrines will exalt God. We get all this teaching in vain if we do not magnify that awesome name of our great Savior. These must move us to praise our gracious God, for it is that sovereign Savior who does all the saving of sinners, first to last. And of course, knowing and receiving this grace, we believers, we who trust in Christ, find immense comfort in this grace. We believers realize how perfectly secure our salvation really is through the sovereign grace of God. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, may that happen for each and every one of us here, yes, even beginning this evening. Well, when was that grace first given us? You know, God is always pouring out grace or favor. That's what the word means. I mean, we can make it mean a whole lot more, I suppose, but really the word means favor. You know, God's being favorable to somebody who doesn't deserve his favor at all, right? Grace, his undeserved kindness. He's always pouring out grace on his children, always pouring out his love, mercy, and kindness on his children in Christ. But it all started before the beginning. Yes, grace was given us before time, before you existed, before anyone existed. In the whole world, before there was a world, before there was any creation, God the Father graciously chose certain people to be saved in Christ Jesus, his Son. You can just listen for a moment, a few verses from Ephesians 1, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he," first blessing, "chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." Didn't choose us because he saw we were holy or that we would make ourselves holy. He chose us to make us holy through his saving grace in Jesus. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, predetermined that we would be saved. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in his beloved Son Jesus. Here is the source of all saving benefits that we Christians enjoy in our Savior Jesus Christ. didn't all begin with our faith, right? It began with divine election, as Paul makes so abundantly clear there in Ephesians 1. And this is why the canons of Dort begin, yes, with election. God's choosing us personally. We're not talking about God just deciding that he's going to save some sinners. No, but a personal choice of particular sinners. That's the biblical doctrine of election. Choosing us personally to be saved in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this explains why we are Christians. Yes, this explains why some believe while others do not. Our theme tonight, the reason why some sinners choose to trust in Christ for salvation is that God first chose them from eternity. Again, the reason why some sinners choose to trust in Christ for salvation is that God first chose them from eternity. Now, if you're in the opened up there to the canons of Dort, the first head of doctrine on election, we want to actually start by reading Article 6. Would you notice with me? Article 6 there in the first head. The fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time and that others do not stems from God's eternal decision, for all his works are known to God from eternity. In accordance with this decision, he graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones, and inclines them to believe. But by his just judgment, God leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And in this especially is disclosed to us his act, unfathomable, and as merciful as it is just, of distinguishing between people equally lost. This is the well-known decision of election and reprobation revealed in God's word. This decision the wicked, impure, and unstable people in the world will distort to their own ruin, but it provides holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. Again, friends, this is why some believe in Christ while others do not. God chose to save some. He did not choose to save all. He chose to save some. And he does it. He does it by his sovereign grace. People will complain that this does not seem like a very evangelistic doctrine. But, okay, back to Acts 13. You'll notice how it is taught right here by Luke in a very evangelistic passage. Right? Paul here in Antioch of Pisidia, in the middle of Turkey, with some of his companions. He is at a synagogue on the Sabbath. He's preaching the gospel to a largely Jewish bunch at a synagogue. Most of the Jews ultimately reject Christ. They will not believe in him whose blood alone can give sinners perfect peace with God, total forgiveness of sins for eternal life. But while the Jews, so many of them, remain unbelieving, at the end of the story, we find that a number of Gentiles believed. They believed on Christ. And those Gentiles, we read in verse 48, they rejoiced over God's grace in the gospel. I ask you, friends, was this grace of God given to them on that day when they heard the gospel for the first time? Is that when God's grace was first given them? No. But long before that day, they received God's saving grace. Long before they ever existed, they received God's saving grace. Or we should say, to be more precise, because they didn't exist, they couldn't really receive it yet. But long before that day, God was gracious toward, yes, these particular Gentile sinners. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard Paul's preaching, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, the gospel, and as many as were appointed to eternal life. Appointed by whom? By God. In election. As many as had been chosen by God for eternal life in Christ. They believed, and only they believed, who were appointed by God through the sovereign grace of election. You know, left to ourselves, to our so-called free will, none of us would believe on Christ, for we are dead in sin, and we would remain dead in sin. But we come to faith in Christ only because God graciously brings us to life. We call it rebirth by the Spirit. And God works faith in our hearts. Dear saints, he does not do it for everyone. He does it in his elect. That's Luke's point in Acts 13:48. Yes, by choosing some, God passed by other sinners. Now, that's the very difficult doctrine of reprobation, and we will want to give it a little bit more attention another time. Reprobation, that very difficult subject of God rejecting many sinners and leaving them in their perdition. But tonight, friends, in the time that remains, we really want to focus on the more straightforward teachings that we find here at the start of this first head in the Canons of Dort. First of all, God did not have to give saving grace to anyone. Very simple point. God did not have to give saving grace to anyone. Many Christians speak of God's grace as a gift, and that's entirely appropriate because the totality of our salvation is God's free gift to undeserving sinners. Well, if God gives his grace to some sinners, of course, he must give his grace, the very same grace, to all sinners, right? No amens in God's house tonight? Well, I should hope not. Because, friends, that is utterly false. That if God gives grace to some, he has to give it to all. See, as soon as you say that God has to be gracious to anyone, just like that, you have totally lost grace. It is no longer grace. It cannot be grace if God is obligated to give it to anyone. And he most definitely does not have to be gracious toward all sinners simply because he was gracious to some. God is free to do as he pleases with his gracious gifts toward unbelieving sinners. Notice how the first head of doctrine begins. This, back to Article 1 now. We're going to actually go to Article 1 for a moment. It says, since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, that's where all people begin, okay, under condemnation, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. And later in that same chapter, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God or fall short of the glory of God. And later in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Wages. Children, wages would be what people deserve for their work. They get paid their wages for the work they did. Well, since their works are evil, all sinners deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That is all God owes, if you want to talk about God owing anyone anything. All God owes, in a manner of speaking, would be death. And we're talking everlasting death of the sinner in hell. That's the just penalty we deserve. God owed grace to no one. The very definition of grace is that it is totally undeserved, and God doesn't have an obligation to give it to anyone. He grants favor or mercy, kindness, love, grace to those who have absolutely no claim to any good thing from the hand of God. So he is always, again, friends, he is always free to bestow his grace as he pleases and on whom he pleases. In Romans 3, passage quoted there in Article 1 a couple of times, Paul really emphasizes that all people, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter their ethnicity, all people are in this natural condition of sin. All are under sin. And all fall short of the glory of God. They can expect from God just judgment. That's what sinners can expect from God, not grace. The good news is that God does not give everyone the terrible judgment that they deserve. Article 2, moving pretty quickly through here. Article 2, but this is how God showed his love, amazing love for sinners. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, John 3:16, so that whoever believes in him, in God's Son Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. My second point, friends, very briefly, God sent his Son to save those who will believe in him. God sent his Son to save those who will believe in him. So many professing Christians use John 3:16, it's their favorite verse to use, in arguing against election, right? You Calvinists think that God has some special redemptive love only for his chosen ones, this special love for his elect alone. But John 3:16 tells us that God loves the whole world and that he loves each and every sinner just the same, and that God wants to save each and every sinner just the same. Well, my friend, that is actually not what John 3:16 teaches, and there is no scripture anywhere in the Bible. There is no such teaching. The point of the word world in John 3:16 is to highlight this amazing truth that God loves sinners. The world is just John's word for that whole realm of darkness and rebellion. God actually has love for sinners, not just from the nation of Israel, but sinners from all nations. Sinners out of all the nations on planet Earth. They are altogether darkness. What does John go on to say in that very passage, John 3? They are darkness and they hate the light. They hate God. Yet amazingly, he has love for dark sinners. John 3:16 says that it is God's loving purpose to save those sinners who believe on his Son, Jesus. God does not have the same love and grace toward everyone. He does not mean to save everyone. God does not try to save anyone. He sent his Son to save sinners out of all the tribes of the earth. Those and only those will be saved who trust in Jesus, who lived and died to reconcile sinners to God. The point of John 3:16, and really the point there in Article 2 of the first head of doctrine, is not only that God has this amazing love for sinners, but also that God did something to save them in history. He sent his only Son to accomplish our redemption. And we receive salvation in Christ by faith alone. But for people to come to faith, that's the next question, friends. How does that happen? For people who are darkness, how do they come to faith? Well, that's where we go here in our concluding minutes. For people to come to faith in Christ, yes, they have to hear of him, as Paul teaches in Romans 10. And that's really the next point in the first head of doctrine, if you'll notice Article 3. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes, and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For, Romans 10, how shall they believe in him, in Jesus, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? And so, friends, my third point, God uses gospel preaching to bring people to faith in Christ. God uses gospel preaching to bring people to faith in Christ. This is not a controversial point, as I mentioned before, but it is so important to keep in mind. Sometimes people wonder why the church would need to go out evangelizing if God chooses to save his people. If God makes this sovereign decision that he is going to save a certain people, well, he is going to do it, and the church need not do a thing. But of course, friends, that is not the way it works. Not the way it works at all. And our Reformed churches teach very much to the contrary. God determines not only that certain sinners will be saved in Christ, but also determines precisely how he will save them. He sent his Son to accomplish our salvation, to accomplish the salvation of his elect. And then God the Father uses gospel preaching to bring his elect into possession of salvation by faith in Christ. Now, that's a very basic point, but so very important for all Reformed Christians to get a really firm handle on this. In other words, God determines not only the end, there's going to be certain people who are saved finally, but the means to that end, the means being gospel preaching, the proclamation of Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. Because, dear saints, this is the only way in which people come to faith in Christ for salvation. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But then there is a twofold response to the gospel. Yes, the gospel must go forth, and people are not going to come to faith unless they hear of Jesus, as Paul so emphatically teaches there in Romans 10. But then we have that reality that among all those people who hear the gospel, much as we see in Acts 13 tonight, there will be many who do not believe. Some believe. Well, why that difference? And so we conclude with this matter tonight from Articles 4 and 5, a twofold response. Article 4 says, God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction. They receive the gift of eternal life. And going on with that point, Article 5, the cause or blame of this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him, is a free gift of God. As the scripture says, Ephesians 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, from Philippians 1, 29, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. And so, friends, we conclude with this last point, my fourth point tonight. Sinners are to blame for their unbelief. Only sinners. Only those unbelieving sinners are to blame for their own unbelief. But all the glory goes to our sovereign Savior for bringing his chosen ones to faith. Okay? Sinners are to blame for their unbelief, but all the glory belongs to the sovereign Savior for bringing his chosen ones to faith. There are really only two ways that sinners can respond to the gospel, right? Ultimately, only two ways. Many will hear it and they will reject Christ. They will therefore not be saved. They cannot be saved if they do not believe in the only Savior. And as we read in John chapter 3, they remain under a sentence of condemnation for their sin and unbelief, which is to say that those unbelievers who remain in the darkness of their sin under a sentence of condemnation, they are culpable. The blame lies on their shoulders for their unbelief. Nobody forces them to be unbelievers. Again, John 3 says that they are the darkness that hates the light of God that shines in Christ. And because of the corruption of their own hearts, because of the hardness of their hearts, they reject the only Savior. They cannot blame God. They cannot blame their parents. They cannot blame their education. They cannot blame the devil, really. They cannot blame anyone but themselves for their unbelief. Their unbelief is owing to their own moral and spiritual evil, hardness of heart. And Paul made that very point to the Jews there at the synagogue in Antioch. If you'll notice back in our passage, verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So now they're opposing his gospel ministry. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying to those Jews, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul turned from the Jews. More and more, he would turn to the Gentiles. He would bring the gospel to pagan Gentiles because the Jews, for the most part, rejected Jesus, the Messiah. And they alone bore the blame for it. Doesn't Paul really emphasize that point? You count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, and so you are. And you will not receive the only way of salvation through Christ, the Messiah. You reject him. Well, the blame is on you for that unbelief. But then we see, again, back to verse 48, we see that these Gentile people in Antioch, they are rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. They happily heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and they were coming to faith in him, receiving salvation. Now, listen, friends, did those Gentiles have greater intellectual ability than the Jews who rejected Christ? Of course not. That's not the way to account for the difference. Some are smarter than others. Because if that were the case, some could boast. Well, were the Gentiles possibly more spiritual? In some way closer to God than the Jews? Again, no. Because if that were the reason for the difference, those believers would have reason to boast. Inherently a holier people. No, not at all. Are any Gentiles naturally holier than any Jews? Absolutely not. Sinners, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their culture, whatever their upbringing, all sinners equally lost, equally depraved in sin, totally incapable of moving toward God in the least. Yet some do come to faith in Christ, and they are saved, for which they get absolutely no credit. Our key verse, Acts 13:48. When those Gentiles heard Paul's gospel preaching, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Faith is itself a gift. Yes, our whole salvation. But faith, part of it, faith itself is a gift. And God graciously bestows that gift, not on all people, but on some. He works faith in the hearts of his chosen ones, whom he has appointed to eternal life. And therefore, God gets all the glory for our salvation, even for our coming to faith. And we, of course, can boast about nothing. Ephesians 2, you heard those words last Sunday night, but here they are again. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in him for your full salvation? If you do, give thanks to God for his grace. And listen, thank him for faith itself. Because none of us ever believes because we make right use of our free will. We choose to trust in Christ and follow him only because God the Father first chose to save us from eternity past. And then in time made us alive and brought us to faith in his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. All glory to God, our sovereign triune Savior. Salvation, the gift not merely offered to sinners, but powerfully bestowed on God's elect. And that means, friends, that we need not be so concerned about the power of our faith. It can be the size of a tiny seed, mustard seed, right? But it will be enough if it is focused on Christ Jesus, who says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.